The following message was given by Brother Osmar Suarez and Brother Dennis Cooley on the Lord's Day, June 3, 2018. The title of the message is Allowing the Peace of Christ to Arbitrate in Our Hearts, Letting the Word of Christ Dwell in Us Richly, and Persevering in Prayer for the One New Man. Scripture verses are Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3.
Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning.
Yes.
Lord, speak to us.
Amen.
We thank you for your faithful speaking.
Amen.
Oh, in these last days,
Amen.
Oh, preparing us
Amen.
To meet you, Lord.
Amen.
We want to meet you now.
Amen.
Speak to us, Lord. Bring light to our being,
Amen.
Sight to our eyes,
Amen.
That we may see you, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, we want to behold you in this meeting.
Amen.
We want to contact you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we've been speaking about the one new man
Amen.
For the past 5 weeks.
Right.
And we come to the last message of this series of messages. And this is the conclusion.
Amen.
And this one new man is the highest aspect of the church.
Right.
And we've been enjoying all of this. That is God's heart desire to bring forth the one new man.
Right.
All the believers as one new man.
Amen.
Many believers, but there's only one person
yes.
that expresses this person, Christ. And this is how God finds his expression and representation on the earth. This is God's desire. And as this new man is being brought forth, also, in another aspect, the wife of Christ is being prepared. And as she's being prepared, when this is consummated, the Lord will be able to come back. Hallelujah. What a vision. We read in Ephesians 4:13 that we are all in this process until we all arrive
Amen.
At the oneness of the faith. So we all are in this, arriving to this oneness of faith, and at the full knowledge of the Son of God, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
So when we get there, the bride has been prepared.
Amen.
And the bridegroom will come. And this will be the end of this age. We will have the marriage of the Lamb. But this is a wonderful vision.
Amen.
But now we come to this point of how practically we can get into this reality. And the book of Colossians tells us how. And that is this message. The Apostle Paul tells the Colossians believers to practice three things. And these three things are two lets and one persevering. That's the way I remember. The two lets are the first let. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts.
Amen.
The second let is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And last, persevere in prayer. So this is actually the operating Christ within us being manifested by our cooperation with him. But it is just so helpful to receive this practical help of how can we cooperate with the Lord that the reality of the one new man will be among us now that we will partake of the preparation of the bride and of the bringing forth of the one new man for the accomplishing of God's purpose. So, Colossians 3:15, we have that verse. Can we read it together? Hallelujah. So I am going to be speaking only of the first let. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts. But this peace of Christ is not my peace. It's not just my feeling that I'm feeling okay about something, but it's the peace of Christ. And as we can find many references, this peace of Christ refers to Christ himself. And I'm not going to bring references that probably we're all familiar with. I would like to bring a story that recently I read at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Luke, because there it shows us a scene that Brother Lee speaks in the life study of Colossians, that this arbitrating peace of Christ does not stand alone, but it goes with the supplying grace. Amen. So as we enjoy Christ as the supplying grace, then we are able to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. And this story that we find in Luke 7 is the story of this woman, a very sinful woman, that came to the Lord. The Lord was in the house of this Pharisee. His name was Simon. And she came and she started to weep and to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus and kissing his feet affectionately. And this Pharisee was judging and said, if this one will be really a prophet, we'll know what kind of woman is this one. But the Lord, knowing his heart, brought story, the story of a money lender that will lend 50 denarii to one and 100 denarii to another. But these two debtors didn't have money to pay back. And then the money lender forgave the debt for both. And he asked this question to the Pharisee. Who do you think he will love the more? And Simon answered, the one who was forgiven the more. And the Lord answered, yes, you judge rightly. And then this portion comes in. And turning to the woman, he said, the Lord said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she with her tears has wet my feet and with her hair has wiped them. You did not give me a kiss, but she, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet affectionately. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with anointment. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, he loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were reclining at table with him began to say within themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? But he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. So this is why I like to bring this story. Because actually in the original, this in peace is actually into peace. So this woman was ushered into a realm of peace. But after something happened, there was story behind it. That story of the enjoyment of Christ with all his riches, with all his attractiveness. So before she is ushered into this realm of peace, she experienced the Lord by being attracted by him, by being drawn to him, by opening her heart and being repentant, even weeping before the Lord and receiving forgiveness of sins. So when she experienced Christ in this way, she was ushered into peace. The same case is in the book of Colossians. This is chapter 3, verse 15. Before the Apostle Paul tells the Colossians to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts, he has spent 3 chapters revealing the wonderful Christ to the Colossian believers. Unless we see this Christ and we are attracted to him and we experience him and we receive the supplying grace, then we cannot let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. So we need this both. We need the supplying grace and the arbitrating peace of Christ. So this clearly is not just our peace, but it's Christ as peace. Christ as the realm of peace that we enter into when we experience him as grace, as we enjoy him. May the Lord lead us into these experiences with the Lord so that we can apply these practical things to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts. So this peace in the original, it doesn't mean just a feeling. It means to join something.
Yes.
To join something that's been separated. So initially we were separated from God because of sin. But this peace was created in the cross. We have Ephesians chapter 2 verse 15 somewhere. Can we go to that verse? Can we read that together? So making peace. He made peace at the cross. First peace with God because we were separated from Him. And this peace is we were joined to Him. And also we were separated from one another, from all our differences. But they were abolished at the cross. And at the cross He made peace so that we can be one. Because the aim for this is to have the oneness. The oneness. Even the context of the verse in Ephesians, in Colossians 3:15, is that we were called, in which we were called in one body. So we were called in the one body, in this peace. And then we speak of the uniting bond of peace. So this uniting bond of peace is to keep the oneness of the one new man. Because the first and foremost characteristic of the one new man is that is one. How can we be one? We cannot be one in a peace that we can manufacture by the human producing an effort, the human endeavoring just to be okay with one another. We may probably accomplish that, but that's not the one new man. The one new man is kept one in this united bond of peace. And this peace is the oneness that we enjoy in the one new man. But for this, we need to enjoy the supplying grace to apply the arbitrating peace in our being. For this message, this is the number 5 message of a series of 5. So the same case, before we get to this, we have all the things that we have seen before and we have enjoyed. And I would like to review this together. So in this book, if you like to go back, you find all the verses, and in the first pages you have the banners. That is like the summary of the summary. So I would like to see these banners with you, if we have them to be projected, otherwise I will read them to you. Do we have the banners?
Yes.
So these banners are statements that summarize the content of the ministry on this topic of the one new man. But all the verses and the rich ministry is inside the book. So let's read the first banner. The goal of the Lord's recovery is to bring forth the one new man, a corporate universal man for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. The second one, the key to the practical existence of the one new man, to putting off the old man. Amen. Let's stop there for a second. So this is a practical thing. The key to the practical existence of the one new man is the renewing of our mind, to set our mind in the things which are above, not on the things which are on the earth, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to set our mind on the Spirit, because the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We need to practice these things to enter into the practicality of the one new man. The next banner. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, holding to truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things. So the new man was created at the cross, but it needs to grow up, it needs to be developed until its full manifestation. And this happens as we grow together in Him. But there is a key element here, holding to truth in love. And I always thought of holding something like this, but this is more of like this. And truth, the truth here is Christ Himself.
Amen.
Christ as the head and his body. These are the real true things in the universe. So as we hold him in love continuously, as we hold him, then we grow up in him. Oh, if we have this practice of holding him, oh, he will have a way to grow in us, to manifest the reality of the new man in our living. Because this is the person that defines a certain kind of living. Not my living, but the living of Christ. The life of Christ live out through me. And for this, it's a big requirement to hold him in love, to tell him that we love him. I read somewhere in the ministry some time ago that we should tell the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, I love you," at least 1,000 times a day. But then it says, okay, at least if you manage to practice 100 times a day. Let's practice that. If you practice, it says this, if you practice telling the Lord that you love him at least 100 times a day, and that day, in the evening, you go to a meeting, oh, you will experience the most wonderful meeting of your life. I did this, and it's true. It is just so good to hold him in love. The more we tell him we love him, the more we love him. And the more we hold him, so the more way he has in our being to bring us into the reality of the one new man. Then the next. Through persevering in prayer, he permeates and replaces us with himself until all our natural distinctions have been eliminated and we become the one new man in reality. Aren't you thirsty for this reality? Certainly I am. But the way is just to practice these things. We have to get into this and to bring this, the reality of our practice in the united bond of peace. And this verse of the united bond of peace is found in Colossians in the midst of other verses that we have this week. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, and then 15 is the one that says, "And let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts." But I would like us to read the preceding verses, verses 12, 13, and 14.
Put on,
therefore. Okay, so the Apostle Paul first presents all these things, the supplying grace, to then bring us to this point of the arbitrating peace of Christ. And we are seeing that for the practicality of the one new man, we have to hold him in love, grow up in him in all things, as the reality is in Jesus. As we hold him, the reality that's in him permeates our being and brings us real into our experience. And when we all experience this, then we all grow together to bring forth the one new man. Amen. Hallelujah. And these verses speaks of putting on the inward parts of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. All these things, the reality of these things are in Jesus. The reality is in Jesus. So as we come to him, as we have the experiences of this woman in Luke 7, and we just come to him, instead of feeling discouraged, and instead of feeling that we lose heart because we fail and we feel not adequate, instead of that, oh, just come like this woman. Because as this woman experienced the Lord in such a way, she was ushered unto peace. Go unto peace. So I was really encouraged by these verses that it is possible for us and that the Lord knows where we are. The Lord knows where we are and has provided us with everything that we need to experience his supplying grace and his arbitrating peace. And this peace is to keep the oneness among the saints in the body of Christ as the one new man. Anytime we are together in some place, when you put two people together, there will be always issues, unless we have only one person. This is why we have to leave the one person, Christ. Here it says, forgiving one another. If anyone should have a complaint, everyone has a complaint about someone. Even as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. The experience of the woman in chapter 7 of Luke, she was too busy repenting. She was too busy loving the Lord. She was too busy enjoying the presence of his dear beloved to think of the judgment that the Pharisee was making on her. So as we just see who the Lord is and we see who we are just full of, our heart is full of gratitude. Our heart is full of love for the Lord. And then we don't have time to hold offenses from one another, but we just forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. This is the united bond of peace. And it's also the united bond of love that we read at the end in Colossians 3:14. So we have this united bonds to keep the oneness of the body. Recently, I read this book of the ministry, The Five Priorities in the Lord's Recovery. And of course, there we find the Spirit, Christ, the church, God's ordained way. But the first one and the foremost is the oneness. This peace is for the oneness. Let us let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts, that it will be the united bond of peace to bring forth the reality of the one new man among us. Praise the Lord.
Well, I'd like to cover the next two points in this outline. Before that, I just want to give you a little kind of a point from Memorial Day Conference in Kansas City. In Kansas City, it's the Memorial Day Conference follows this International Chinese Speaking Conference. And so this last point that we're covering is kind of a sequitur into that burden. So I just want to mention this to you. Many of you have seen some of the videos, maybe all of the videos. It was a very, very tremendous conference and quite deep, and it's on the spiritual warfare. And one of the things that impressed all of us who were there is that as soon as we are saved, as soon as we believe in the Lord and we're brought into his body, we're members of his body, we enter into a spiritual warfare. Because there is a will in this universe that opposes God's will. Before the archangel Lucifer fell and became the adversary Satan, there's only one will in the universe. But as soon as he decided to exercise his will and say, what, five times, I will exalt myself to God's throne. As soon as he rebelled, now there is an opposing will in the universe. There is a warfare in the universe. And we, as men with free wills, we also have a choice to whether we will side with God in this warfare or whether we will not side with him and side with Satan in this warfare. We are in the middle of a battle, a great, grave battle, an important battle. And whether you like it or not, oh, I don't want to be part of the... There's no abstaining from the warfare in the spiritual side. We are all in the midst of this warfare. So I just want to mention that because the last point related to prayer is the way we fight this warfare. So we have these three points, allowing the peace of Christ to arbitrate, letting the Word of God, Word of Christ, dwell in us richly, and persevering in prayer. And the first point that our brother covered, I don't want to repeat what he shared, but the thing that impressed me about this matter of the peace of Christ is that we've covered the sense of life and the peace of Christ arbitrating in a personal way many times. I've spoken of it here. I think we've heard a lot about that. But what impressed me in this conference and in this portion this week is that the peace we're talking about here is the peace not only with God, as our brother mentioned, but it's the peace between all the members of the body. And let's read Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 one more time. Well, maybe 14, 15, and 16 one more time, just to emphasize this point. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity, abolishing in his flesh the law of the commandments in ordinances, that he might create the two in himself into one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. This peace has reconciled us in one body. So the context of peace here is the body of Christ. And this is very significant and very important. We do have peace with God, and we need to follow and let that peace arbitrate in us in our family life, in our daily life, in our marriage life. We need to have an arbitrator. And this arbitrator is Christ himself as peace. But in the church life, it's also very crucial that we allow this Christ, who is our peace, to settle any kind of dispute, any kind of problem, any kind of difference of opinion. We need to allow the peace of Christ to rule, to arbitrate, and to make the decision in the body of Christ, because this peace is our oneness. Our oneness is the peace. When we're one, we're just at peace with each other. Sometimes, you know, we're having some fellowship with the brothers and our service group, or, you know, carrying out some burden in the church life, and we may have differences of opinion. And when that comes up and we don't know, you know, then eventually we just have to pray. And once we touch the Lord, this wonderful arbitrating peace, who is a person, all the differences are dissolved. And we just have the sense, amen, this is what we should do. We should follow the peace. We should follow this arbitrator. And there is oneness in the body of Christ. And as our brother mentioned, this oneness is a major, major item. Our Lord's table is a testimony of the one body of Christ and of the oneness of the body of Christ. We are testifying by this one loaf on the table. We are testifying that we are one with all the believers in Christ. And we are one with all the churches. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And actually, it's because God is one. And everything he does is one. And so we have this oneness. We declare it. We testify it. Now, as the one new man, we need to live in this oneness. And live according to this oneness. And then the second verse that we had this week is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And on day three of the morning revival, when I was getting into this week, I really enjoyed this. Brother Lee asked this question: why does Paul mention the peace of Christ first and the word of Christ after that? You know, in my thought, the word is prominent. The word, we actually have the word, right? But it's very interesting. He brings this point out that in order for God to speak to us, he must have an atmosphere of oneness. This is quite significant. When there's oneness, God can speak. This is evidenced even in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it said, God, Jehovah, spoke from the tabernacle, right? He spoke from the tabernacle, because that was a picture of God's people now after passing through, you know, Exodus, after passing through Genesis and Exodus. Now, God's people are now here. They've erected the tabernacle. It's here. And now, at the end of the book of Exodus, the glory of God fills the tabernacle, and the first verse of Leviticus is, God, Jehovah spoke from the tabernacle. He speaks from oneness. Whenever we are divided, and if we are divided, we lose God speaking. It really struck me, and it was quite exposing to me. If I'm not one with the brothers, I can talk about God a lot, but there's nothing of God speaking there. There will be no release of Christ into the members of the body. Why? Because I'm not one with you all. So I need to let the peace of Christ arbitrate. We all need to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in one body. So that what? So that we could have God's speaking. We live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. We need God speaking. And we need God speaking from all the members. So for that, we need to allow the peace of Christ to arbitrate in our hearts, that we could have God speaking. And there are some very tremendous benefits of the Word of God. I think many of them we know. But in this portion this week, it brings out these benefits in these verses. The Word of God enlightens us. And we have this verse, Psalm 119, 105 and 130. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Then verse 130, let's read that together. The opening of your words gives light, imparting understanding to the simple. You know, in ourselves, we even wake up in darkness, you know, every day. We need to come to the Word, to come back to the light, to be enlightened, so that we know how to go on every day, right? We know we have light to our path and to our feet to walk. And we also get light about our own condition when we come to the Lord, come to His Word. We receive light. We don't know our condition. We're all fallen. We all have sin. We all have problems. So we need to come to the Word to get enlightened so that we can repent, we can confess, and go on and walk in the light during the day. The Word is light, and we need the Word of God every day. The Word also nourishes us. 1 Timothy 4:6. We can read that together. If you lay these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, being nourished with the words. We need followed. Amen. We need to be nourished. We need to feed on the Word of God, right? We don't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. So we need to let the Word dwell in us richly and come to the Word, and it will nourish us. We need to be nourished with the words of the faith. Also, the Word waters us to quench our thirst. Let's read Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. These are sweet verses. For just as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there until it waters the earth and makes it bear and sprout forth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me vainly, but it will accomplish what I delight in, and it will prosper in the matter to which I have sent it. We need to be watered by the Word. You know, the Word waters us and cleanses us in Ephesians 5, right? Verse 26, He sanctifies us, cleansing us by the washing of the water in the Word. But here also in Isaiah, it quenches our thirst. We can drink of the water in the Word to have our thirst quenched. The Word also strengthens us in 1 John 2:14. You are strong because the Word of God abides in you. And then it completes and perfects us. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, and 17. Amen. And profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. We need to be completed. We need to be perfected, instructed. We need all the functions of the Word of God. So, therefore, we need to keep, we need to allow the peace of Christ to arbitrate in our hearts, to keep the oneness so that we can have God speaking day by day, even throughout the day. We can have the Lord strengthen us, supply us, and perfect us unto every good work. Lastly, the word sanctifies us. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Praise the Lord for the word of God.
Amen.
We need to let the word dwell in us richly. Both allowing the peace of Christ to arbitrate and letting the word implies a cooperation. The Lord wants to arbitrate. He wants to dwell in us as the word, but he must have our permission. We have to allow him. We have to let the word dwell. It needs our cooperation. We have to exercise to let the word dwell in us richly. Then the last point is on the persevering in prayer, and that is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Let's read that verse again together. Colossians 4:2. Persevere in prayer. Okay, we can read verse 3, sure. Amen. Praying. Time. Right. Amen. Because of which also I am bound. We need to persevere in prayer. This is a warfare. You know, in my experience, when I came into the church life, you know, I tried to pray every morning, have a morning revival. And, you know, it's a fight. It's a fight just to establish this kind of habit. And, you know, when I first got married, my wife and I said, we're going to pray together every day, you know, and that lasted a while, and then, you know, we get busy, other things come in. The first thing the enemy attacks is our prayer. He attacks our prayer life, especially your time in the morning, you know. I don't know how many of us, but many of us, maybe the majority of us, are addicted to our cell phone. And many of us have our morning revival on our cell phone. But while you're having morning revival, why does Staples always send me an ad right in the middle of my morning revival? Or Sears or somebody, whoever you gave your email address to, they send you something, you know, and you get interrupted. Why is that? Because Satan hates for you to pray.
Right.
It's a warfare. It's a battle. You know, Brother Lee writes, of course, this is quoting before the time of our addicting devices or whatever they are, so many screens. Anyway, it's long before then. He said, when you set that time to pray, take the phone off the hook. We can do that with our cell phone, right? We can either turn it off, or we can at least say no notifications during this time, right? Put it in airplane mode. Turn it off, because for sure it's going to vibrate or buzz or ring or whatever you do, you know, whatever alerts you that you've got something on your phone. For sure it's going to do that. And then he also mentions this, don't answer the front door. Now my time's pretty early because I have to get Philip up, but anyway, I don't think anybody comes to the door at that time. But the point is this, don't be disturbed. This is your 10 minutes or 15 minutes or however long you have with God. You are spending time with the creator of the universe,
Amen.
With your Savior, with the fountain of life.
Amen.
But we get so many things come. And not only from the outside, things come from the inside, right? You're not thinking about what you have to do today until you try to sit down and spend time with the Lord. Then all the things come, what you need to do today, or what you forgot to do yesterday. From within, the distractions come. What is that? That is the devil. You just tell him, I know, I forgot to do that. I've got to do that later. But you have to refuse the thought. You are in control of what you think. What a brother Nee said, you can't control the birds flying over your head, but you can't control and stop them from making a nest in your hair. You can't. No, not now. I'm spending time with my Lord. Not now. We need, so for this persevering, I'll give you a few helps. Number one, set a time. Set a time. And even kind of, you know, make a vow to the Lord. You know, ask the Lord, Lord, remind me when I forget. I've done this. Actually, I have to do this quite often in these last years because I just forget. And my set times get, you know. I remember early on, you know, David praises the Lord seven times, right? But praise three times. You know, you try to do this three times a day. And eventually, I got the morning and evening, always forgot the lunchtime. So, but you have to ask the Lord, you know. Remind me. And one good thing that I've encouraged the young people to do, I practiced for many years, was I kept a little journal. After I prayed, I wrote down what I prayed. This is very encouraging because we often forget what we pray for. And then if we go back and look a month later, we're surprised. I was shocked at how many things the Lord has answered so far. And I didn't even realize that. I'd prayed for that and the Lord answered that. And so it's good to write things down, have a little journal. Whatever you can do, any way is wonderful if you can set that time and pray and ask the Lord to remind you to keep it. Remind you to keep it. We should set definite times. Then we should realize this is a battle. This is really a fight. So all those hindrances, the outward ones and the inward ones, don't be bothered by them. You have to realize we're in a battle. And this is not my thought that's coming. Satan's fiery darts are coming. So we need to what? The helmet of salvation and the shield of faith to guard against all the attack of the enemy. This is from message 2 from that conference, you know. The brother shared with us. I'm afraid our shield of faith is, you know, like the size of a quarter. So it's hard to get on. We need to increase our shield of faith to, you know, stop all those fiery darts as they're coming. And, you know, he mentioned to us, of course, maybe for a few of the younger ones we might. These are not like darts from a dartboard that we're used to, you know, today. These are fiery darts like an arrow with a rag around the end filled with oil that they would light and shoot over the wall of the ancient cities. And, you know, the ancient cities, all the roofs of the buildings are made out of dried grass or, you know, they're very, very flammable. So if one of those arrows could hit just one place, that would start a fire and throw the whole city into a turmoil. That's the fiery darts the enemy is using, shooting them into, right? Weakening thoughts and reminding us of things from years ago, trying to weaken us when we're spending our time with the Lord. This is a battle. We need to realize that and just fight them off. No, I have the shield of faith. I'm not going to take that thought now. I'm going to enjoy the Lord and spend our time with the Lord. Then the last point is that by spending these times daily to pray in the morning, maybe in the evening, you could also have some time before bed. Maybe you spend some time when you get home from work or at lunchtime to pray. Try to maintain an atmosphere of prayer throughout the day. And I think mainly this is just by calling on the Lord. Quietly, sometimes when you're at work or you're in class, can't call too loud. But anyway, to maintain this fellowship and this atmosphere of prayer with the Lord. And as Paul mentions, pray for the saints. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the upcoming, you know, we have events, we have meetings. Pray for these things. Pray for the church meetings. Pray for your small group. I think all of our small groups can use the prayer and need the prayer. And then I think it's good for us to be in the prayer meetings. We have prayer meetings in the homes. We have them in the hall here. In some of the other halls we have prayer meetings. We should come together to pray to fight this spiritual battle, that we could pray together. And I think this will help to keep us in the oneness, and it will also strengthen us to allow the peace of Christ to arbitrate in all of our situations. You know, this burden of this conference that we're just finishing is on the manifestation of the one new man. It's the goal of the Lord's recovery, right? The bringing forth of the one new man, the manifestation of the one new man. And I mentioned this, I think, the last time I was sharing. It's It is the corporate living out of Christ in our daily living, that all of us would practice to live Christ in our daily life. That is to bring forth this one new man. And you know, we are from many different backgrounds and cultures. And I think I brought some brothers up the last time, even colors and ethnicities. And we have many, many differences. Mankind is very diverse. But if we are to bring the Lord back, and we all want to bring the Lord back, and we realize the only solution to this terrible situation on the earth today is for the Lord to come and set up his kingdom. That's the only solution. There's no political solution. There's no any other kind of solution. The only solution is for the Lord to come and bring in his kingdom. And we need to pray for that. He told us to pray for that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. He wants to bring the kingdom to earth. And for him to do that, he must have this one new man to be brought forth, to be manifested. He must have a group of people who are so different and so diverse and so different. You know, it's clear to see in the church in New York City, but I think in every major city, you have people from all kinds of different nations, cultures, backgrounds. We have many, many differences. But when we contact the Lord together, brothers and sisters, I think you have experienced this. We are really one. Amen. We are really one. And our oneness is Christ alone. And if we can live a life in this person of Christ, if we can live our lives living Christ out, letting him speak, letting him decide what to do, that is the bringing forth of the one new man. And that allows the Lord to prepare the bride and to come again. So I think these things are very, very practical, right? We need to let the peace of Christ, right? We need to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. Then we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we need to persevere in prayer. And the last point of the outline, I'll just close with this. Very good. As we are ruled by the peace of Christ and inhabited by the word of Christ through persevering in prayer, he permeates and replaces us with himself until all our natural distinctions have been eliminated and we become the one new man in reality. May the Lord gain what he is after in the church. So let us sing hymn 189. And as we sing that, the saints from different languages, go to your prophesying places, and we'll set up the mics here, and we'll have a time to prophesy the word of God and to speak the word of God to one another. Amen. Hymn 189.